I want to share with you today some of the things that I went through as the Lord took me from being purpose-filled to being spirit-filled. And I hope to bring across some things that were confusing to me at the time and prayerfully help you to understand some things that I learned while following God and growing in God. This is a subject that continues on spiritual growth that we've been talking about. Every one of us wants to be valued. It's in our personality as a human. Every child wants to be valued and be worth something to everyone around them. As we grow up, we start to navigate through life by some of our desires and some of our likes, and even some of what we would call purpose. And I, like most Christians, started my walk being purpose-filled, being led or driven by a purpose I found in me. And as I fulfilled that purpose, I felt valued before God, especially when I did those things in the name of God. And every child, every human goes through this. They find what they're kind of made for in this world. You know, they say that you never work a day in a job if you do what you love. It's better to find out what you love and then do that. And it's not really work. It's something you love to do. And that's kind of the philosophy of purpose-filled, purpose-driven, is that you find what is the area that you'd like to be a part of, the area that you're attracted to, the area that you're driven to, and you find a need and you meet that need. If you're not born again, you still do the same thing. But when you're born again, you use that purpose in you to find your place in the body. And that is a basic walk that we all have and start with. But when I begin to spend time with God, spend time in the Word, and spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, there were seasons that the Lord led me away from what I felt purposeful in. And it was a very tearing season because I felt lost sometimes. I knew I was obeying God, but I felt incomplete. And so hopefully today and prayerfully today as I teach, it'll help bring light to what's going on during that process, especially when you go through that process. If you're not having already, we're always constantly going through this process. But for me, it was definitely a hard time at the beginning because I didn't know what was going on. And part of me felt like I was failing God, while the other part knew that I was obeying God. And so I hope I can help bring a light to what was going on in my life as I went from being purpose-filled to being spirit-filled. And we'll try to describe that today. Let's start over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'll give you a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So this one scripture exposes something very unique about you as a believer. It's what sets you apart from any other creature in the world, including your neighbors who aren't saved or people at work who aren't saved. It tells you something very unique about you, and it shows you that you're going to have a struggle that regular humans don't have. And thank God we're not regular humans. When you go to work tomorrow, you can tell your friends and your family, hey, I'm not of this earth. I'm born of heaven. I'm really not a human anymore. Because technically, according to the Word of God, since you've been reborn, you're not really a human. You're actually a child of God. You belong to, and you've been birthed into a new species called children of God. And you belong to that family. Well, here's a verse that kind of exposes something that happened to you the moment you are born again. And it says that, therefore do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man, so take note there, our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. So it actually talks about you as a believer and me having an outward man and an inward man. The outward man is perishing while the inward man is being renewed day by day. That word renewed means to rebuild. So our walk with God, if we do it right, means that on a daily basis, our outward man is perishing and our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I remember when I went to school, when I was a kid, they sent me up with a counselor to talk about my future. And they did that with all the junior high kids. And I was, you know, 13, 14, and they were asking me, what do you want to do in life? What's your desire in life? What do you want to be? Well, I mean, at that time, I wanted to be a superhero, a train engineer, a jet pilot, and a guy who played games and that type of stuff. I had no idea what they meant by, I need you to start choosing a career path at 13. What are you talking about? All I know is to get up and go to school and have fun, play sports. I wanted to be a rugby player, a professional hockey player, a soccer player. Had no idea about a career. But really what they were doing is they were looking at me as a young man. Of course, I wasn't raised in church, so they were just looking at me like they did all the students. And they were trying to discover what purpose was coming out of me and where that purpose was leading me, because they wanted to steer me in that direction. You know, what do you like to do? Do you like to play with things? Because engineers kind of like that. Or do you like to help people? Because there's a whole industry of service and helping people, either in hospitals or in the restaurants, or there's a multitude of places to help people. And so the world is designed to find out your purpose that is coming out of you and to lead you that way. It's very much what the world does, and what people do is they navigate to where they feel comfortable, where they feel desire, and I like to do it. And they navigate away from things that they don't like to do. Many people design their life, their future, their career, their spouse, their homes, all around these things. I know guys who love to fish, and they have a boat, and they go out on weekends, and they plan their whole life to marry a girl that likes to eat fish and clean fish and likes to go fishing sometimes, but because if not, she'll miss him for the weekends because he's out in his boat fishing. And so we navigate naturally to the desires that come out of us. I want to use an example of another creature on this earth that you might understand is a dog. I've always had dogs in my life, and our kids have always had dogs in their life. But the dogs are, nowadays, they have, if you go down to the store or to a breeder, they actually breed dogs for specific purposes. And what that means is they look at the dog, because all dogs come from one couple of dogs, of wolves. But what they did was they bred specific purposes in each dog. I remember one dog they had on TV because there was a girl that was kidnapped. And they brought in a hound dog, they're called. Hound dogs are bred with super sensitive nose. I think they have bad eyesight, but great noses. They could smell things, and they have ears, long ears that come down. And they say that's to really channel in the smells right to their nose. And they brought in this hound dog. They're kind of sad looking, and they have a howl and they bark. They took the shirt of the girl and they let the hound dog smell it. And then what happened was this girl was snatched from her front yard, and the kidnappers put her in the car and drove off. And they thought, well, let's try the hound dog and see if they can catch the scent. And that hound dog amazingly was able to catch the scent of that girl and followed it to the highway. And there's thousands of cars driving on that highway by that time. And somehow that hound dog was able to capture the scent in all the million and trillion of molecules flying around from all the cars, the gas fumes, all the people, and all the different things that drove by in the hour or so since, and follow it 3 miles down the highway. Police were walking with the hound dog, and the hound dog kept on the scent. It had by its nose the scent of that little girl through all those vehicles and followed it off of the highway onto a back road. And wouldn't you know it, they captured the guy before he can hurt the girl, because the hound dog had the ability to find that one molecule of scent in the gazillions of the molecules and hold on to it and trace it. That's a hound dog. That's what they're trained for. I remember I was watching at a neighbor one time in Anchorage, and they had a bunch of trees, and the owner was training his little hound dogs how to catch a scent. And a lot of times hunters will use hound dogs to chase a rabbit or raccoons or different animals. And so the dog is let loose, and the hound dog catches the scent and follows it. And then you follow the dog, and eventually you catch up and you get to kill whatever you're following. Well, this man was training his hound dogs. And in these woods, there's a section of woods, and I watched because they were just little hound dogs. They were cute, and they had a little bark, and there's about 15 of them. There's a whole bunch of them. He let them loose in the woods, and I'm watching, and all of a sudden, because the section of woods stopped in our acreage, and the little rabbit came running out of the woods. He can hear the dogs coming, and they're barking, all these 15 dogs barking. And all of a sudden, out of a little hole in the woods, this little rabbit bounced out into our section, and you could see it run, and then it went around and right back into the woods in another little hole. And after about 2 minutes, these hound dogs came out of the exact same hole, and they followed the exact footprints of that rabbit and went right back into the new hole, the new area of the woods, and they kept following that rabbit around. They knew instinctively how to follow a scent. And that is a dog that was bred, the purpose was bred forward to where it was really good at that. And I bring up dogs because we mostly all understand dogs. And when you look at it, dogs, you can find them in all cultures doing all kinds of things that are helpful. And when you have a dog, you know that when they accomplish something they're bred to do, something that feels purposeful, they feel proud. You can see a dog feels a part of the family. It feels a part of you because it participated. It was included and it helped. And so the dogs are bred for that. You can see how good they feel because they did what they were meant to do. And so we all know about Alaskan sled dogs and Northern Canadian sled dogs. For centuries, they've taken dogs and tied a sled to it, and through the snow, the dog would pull the sled through the snow and through the ice, and they sleep in the snow. They're bred for that. Their fur is thick. They can handle the cold. They're strong, and they love to do it. The old huskies love to pull that sled. That's kind of their purpose. And what the breeders did through centuries was, they found a purpose in a dog and they bred it forward and got rid of the other things that weren't purposeful. And so we had a little terrier, a little tiny Yorkshire Terrier, and that kind of dog is tiny. But if you give it a little toy, it'll grab the toy by its teeth and shake it with its head like crazy. And that dog knows instinctively how to shake something when you put it in its mouth. And that's because it was bred forward for that dog to be able to go into holes and to pull out rats and mice and different creatures. And when it grabs it, it's meant to shake it. And it shakes it and shakes it till it kills it. And our dog never killed anything, but it knew how to shake because that was a purpose that was bred forward in a terrier. They just knew how to be good at their purpose. And it fulfilled them to do that. When I was growing up, we used to hunt. My dad would take me hunting, and we did quite a bit of bird hunting. And so we always had Labradors and that type of dog. We had a chocolate lab, and we loved our labs. They were beautiful dogs, and they loved water. They loved to go fetch things. And so when we'd go hunting birds like duck and geese, we'd always take our labs with us because when we killed a bird and shot it, sometimes they would fall into patches that were hard to get to. Well, the lab would go and get it, and it didn't shake it. It knew not to shake it and not to destroy it. It would just grab it. The bird would be dead. It would grab it and bring it back to us. It'd fetch it and bring it back to us. And it loved to jump in the water and go swim after the bird and bring it back. It's in its nature, you might say, but really more specifically in its purpose, that it was bred forward in the labs, the Labrador dogs, to be fetchers and and partners with you to go bring you. And it was always so proud when it dropped off the duck or the goose and left it at your feet. Another bird we'd hunt would be a pheasant. A pheasant is a beautiful bird. But what it does is it hides and hunkers down really low in the grass, and you have to make it fly. And they're very fast, too. If it runs, it's hard to see it run, and you'll never catch it. That bird will sit down and lay down in the grass, and you walk towards it. And basically, you have to step on it. And right before you step on it, the pheasant will take off in the air, and it has this sound, this loud sound of the wings flashing that almost give you a heart attack. The first time I ran across a pheasant, I missed the shot because it just scared me so much. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, this bird was right under my feet, and I didn't even see it and didn't know it was there. And they wait until you almost step on it. If you step 6 inches or a foot to the side, it will just stay there and let you walk right by. They're that brave. They just hide until you make it fly out. Well, we would have dogs that would go with us called pointer dogs. And these little dogs, they loved to sniff out the pheasant. So they'd walk ahead of you, and you just walk with your shotgun. And the little pointer dog would run back and forth. And all of a sudden, it would smell a pheasant. It would find it, and it would get about a foot away from the pheasant. And it would lift up its paw and then point his tail straight and point his nose right to the pheasant and freeze. I mean, that dog would just freeze there and wouldn't move. It's pointing for you to see the pheasant is right here. And that dog loved to do that. It was in its purpose to do that. And you would give the dog a little whistle or a little sound, and that dog would pounce on the pheasant, and the pheasant would fly up, and you were ready for it. You weren't shocked that the pheasant would fly, and you'd shoot it, and that dog would go get it for you. Our lab could not point to the pheasant like a pointer could, and that dog had a different purpose, and that purpose was bred forward, and it was great at what it did, and it loved to do what it did. You and I can understand dogs as having different purposes, and in the different breeds, that different purposes are bred forward. You think of a police dog. Why that breed? A German Shepherd usually is a great police dog, and that dog is trained to protect its one owner. It protects the policeman. It will give its life for the policeman's life. And that's the purpose of a police dog. And we can think of security dogs, you know, the old story of don't mess with a junkyard dog. Well, because they have a dog that's maybe not super fast, but it's got big teeth and strong jaws, and it may not be able to pull a sled. It may not even know what a bird smells like, but if you come onto its territory, it knows how to protect its yard. It knows what its yard is, and its purpose that comes forward in it is to protect that yard. And it will bite you and hurt you if you come into its area. And so that's a security dog. And we also know of other dogs like service dogs for people who are handicapped or blind. And that dog has the ability to do things and is trained how to help. And it loves to do it. It's not a contrary to its purpose. It comes forward in the purpose of that breed of the dog. And, you know, nowadays there's lots of emotional support dogs that people carry around to help keep it calm. And if they feel anxious, their dog is trained to be peaceful and pay attention. I saw one dog one time. There's a girl who would have, epilepsy fits, and she would have seizures. And the dog would sense when a seizure was about to come. And that dog knew, and they showed it. They showed the girl sitting there, and all of a sudden the dog set up, went and licked the girl, and the girl went in, had a seizure. And the dog knew what to do and was there for the girl. But the dog knew before the girl did about the physical problem. So there's dogs that are trained of different breeds. And that's what I want us to see, that even in breeding dogs, there's a culture of breeding dogs, and they're not really breeding dogs to make it. They're finding a purpose in the dogs, and they're breeding that one purpose for it until it's very strong. And that one purpose is highlighted, and the dog is designed basically around the purpose that they found within the dog. I say that because human beings are very similar in that manner, that all of us have different appetites or purposes that shine more than others. And it comes out in our personalities. It comes out in the areas that we navigate in life and the jobs that we may take when we decide to do what we love. It's a pathway of life, even a rite of passage for people. The artists who love to do art stuff are usually the broke people and made fun of, but they don't care because they love to create. A guy who looks at puzzles and items and objects, they might become an engineer, and they can't understand someone who loves to do art or be creative. And so if we look across our families, and we'll find different purposes want to come forward or try to come forward in our life, and the world teaches us how to follow that. So my problem came when I began to grow in the Spirit and mature in the Spirit and spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, when the direction that God was leading me was taking me away from the purpose that fulfilled me. Because what happens for most people, all of us have to go through this and live in this for a while, I'm sure, is that we find a purpose and it satisfies us, much like any creature, where this is what I was meant to do. The verse that I read in 2 Corinthians 4:16 shed some light about some of the struggles that you and I go through as we grow in the Spirit or become Spirit-filled, when it begins to contradict the purpose that we feel is driving us. And there's a book that came out many years ago called Purpose Driven Church. It included later on another version called Purpose Driven Life. And it's basically teaching how to find purpose as a believer and give that time and that purpose and that energy to the kingdom of God. And it's really helped a lot of people to really serve God. But in this, I want you to see in verse 16 again, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed or rebuilt day by day. And this is talking about the process of following God. And in the life of you following God, you're going to go through this season, preferably day by day, where the outward man is perishing and the inward man is being renewed and rebuilt day by day. And so this verse helped me to understand some of the frustration when I found God was leading me down a path for seasons, but the way I was going was contrary to the purpose that I felt I could offer God. What was happening was the purpose I discovered, the purpose was in my outward man. In my body, my natural man. And see, when you were born again, you received a new nature and brought to life your inward man, but it did not save your outward body. And that's why this outward body wasn't cured the moment we were born again. It still ages, it still gets sick. And God has promised us that as believers, when the trumpet sounds, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will receive a new body. A new outward body that is eternal, that doesn't get old, that doesn't get sick, that doesn't desire sin or anger or jealousy or envy, to go along with our inward body, our inward man, which is being renewed day by day. What helped me from this verse was there is a transition that God has for you and for I, where He takes us out of serving Him by the purpose and start to serving Him by the Spirit. And during that transition to that higher level of serving God, I'll call it, I believe that purpose-filled, purpose-driven Christians are serving God. But I believe there's a higher level that God wants to take us and take us as a church. We're not directing our service to God by what is purposeful, what fits us. Because part of it is that purpose satisfies us. Like the dog that comes home with the bird in his mouth is so proud. It feels satisfied. I did something. I'm a part of the crew. I'm part of the team. And so my seasons of serving God by being purpose-filled, I felt complete in Him. I felt like, wow, God, I'm part of the team. I'm part of the family. Look, I can contribute. All of us want to feel valuable. All of us want to be part of His team. But when he directed me away from that purpose, the counterbalance that happened to me was during those seasons where I was being spirit-led and spirit-filled and not purpose-driven or purpose-filled, I had nothing in the natural to fulfill me. I had nothing to offer God and say, I'm part of the team. Look what I did. Look what I helped. Because I allowed him to lead my steps. For many times, he led me away from what was fulfilling me. It was an odd time, a hard time for me, because I didn't understand what was going on. This may help you understand this verse. You have an outward man and an inward man. Why, when you're born again, there's times that you feel complete peace on the inside, but a lot of fear shouting from the outside. Well, it's because it's defining that you have an outward man that you have to mortify and crucify, while you have an inner man that you want to build and grow in the knowledge of God. Well, when God begins to lead your steps, he's leading you because he knows you, the child that he birthed at your salvation. He's not interested in the man or person that you are, the outward man that you are. He's not the father of your flesh. He's not the father of your outward man. That's why he's replacing it. But he's the father of your spirit. He's the father of your inward man. And you might say, well, when the moment I was saved, zap me and give me a new body. Well, because the job's not complete yet, not till the trumpet sounds. And thank God, because, you know, if we were to get saved and lose our body, we'd just go to heaven and be useless on this earth. So praise the Lord that while we're here on this earth, even though we're fighting with the outward man and the flesh, we still get to be part of his family and part of his kingdom and change this world while we're here. And we don't have to wait till heaven to have all of him in us, working in us. When he started to take me higher, it really started when I began to focus on praying in tongues quite often. I found myself quite often in that, why am I going this way? I know God's leading me this way. I know this is the will of God. But to do this, I'm letting go of this good stuff that I'm doing. Let's look over in Jude chapter 1, of course, Jude verse 20. And I'm hoping that by the end of this message, you can have more of an understanding of some of the things that you go through when you transition from being purpose-filled and purpose-driven, when God begins to take you to a higher walk with him, which is spirit-filled and spirit-led. So in verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So here's an image of, by praying in the Holy Spirit, you're building yourself up. This is similar to the renewing of your inner man. So when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you're rebuilding or building yourself up in your most holy faith when you pray in that beautiful prayer language. And when you pray in tongues, it's not building yourself up or blowing yourself up like when you blow up a balloon. You know, some people think it's like you charge a battery and then the battery goes down by the end of the day and you got to build it back up every day. No, this is a building like a bricks, like building a house. And so you take, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you pray the spiritual truths and God's wisdom and God's direction for you from your inner man, from the Spirit, and you're actually taking a building block of truth from the Holy Spirit, and you're putting it into your spirit man, your inner man, and it stays there forever. Once you get a truth, whether it's directly from the Holy Spirit or directly from the Word of God, or you hear a preacher preach it, if it's a truth that the Holy Spirit has birthed into this earth, then that truth, once it becomes part of your inner man, stays with you forever. It doesn't leave. It's like a brick house that you're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the foundation of your new nature. And you build up in that knowledge, and you begin to walk in more and understand more and be directed more by who God made you the moment you were saved. God did not make you from your earthly parents. Your earthly parents made you. But God made you when you were born again. You were born again by the will of God and not by the will of man. So the building in the Spirit is different than being purpose-filled. And I want to make a big contradiction here. I want you to see the difference, contrast, in these two things. Because if we're not careful, we can live our whole life being purpose-filled and filling ourselves by doing what is natural to us and what we like to do and offering it to God as an offering. And the reward is I feel fulfilled. And so when I go to God, I feel like I can go to God. And what happened to me when he started to walk me out of that, I didn't have anything to offer him. And for a long time, I felt insecure with God because he wouldn't let me do the things that I've done my whole for many years in service to him to offer him something. I had nothing to offer him. I couldn't come back with something purposeful. So I had to live as I was being filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. I had to live without being satisfied by purpose. And if you read through Scripture, you find that he does that to everyone. Everyone that walks with him, he asks you to give back what he gave you. You know, like Abraham is a great example. Abraham was promised a son. That was the promise. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham finally had a son. When Isaac was a little older, they went up to the mountain and God told him, I want you to sacrifice your son. Well, we know that he didn't actually sacrifice Isaac, but he was in his heart already there. He was bringing the knife down when the angel stopped him and Isaac was rescued. Isaac was already tied up and he was about to be killed by his dad because God needed him to do that so he could do it to his son, Jesus. And so right before Isaac was about to kill his son, we know he already did it in his heart. And this is something God will do to you, and he's done it to me. It explains some of the path that I went on, is God will ask you to kill the very dream that he gave you, the very calling he gave you. When I say kill, that simply means you give up your right to make it happen. You give up your right to make it happen, to use it as an offering or a purpose in your life. And the reason is, I think, is simple, is that God wants you to lay down that dream as being yours, even though God gave it to you. Your calling, and say, God, you gave me this nation, you gave me this calling, but I give it to you and I kill it. If I never do it, I'm okay because all I need is you. And I believe one of the reasons is because God is a jealous God and he doesn't even want your calling fulfilling you. He wants to fulfill you. He wants to be the only place you go to be filled. He wants us to find our satisfaction when we worship him, when we spend time with him, when we are obedient to him, no matter where that obedience takes us, and not to go fishing or searching for being driven by the purpose to be able to be let that fulfill us. Many people serve God, but really they're doing it to satisfy that need to be purposeful. If you've been praying in tongues, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When God begins to steer you away and it feels insecure because now I have no purpose to offer you, God. God, I have nothing to give you. I'm not worth anything. Why would you accept me? Because you're my child. I birthed you when you were born again. Well, how can I ask for anything? I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to offer you. Then he's going to say, my son's blood was enough. The blood of Christ was enough. It already purchased for us healing, deliverance, provision. It's all already been purchased. So the only thing I have to offer God is faith that Jesus was enough. I can't take something from my work or something that I did and say, look what I have to offer you. And this was a transition that was very difficult for me. And now I understand it. But at the time, I was just being led by my inner man. And it was very difficult because I kept being pulled by our outward man. See, your purpose, you have purpose that lies in your outward man. And let's continue on. I want to go to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read 19. Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So he's talking about a spirit-filled building where the image of Christ is in you because you're born again. But that image must come forward into your inner man, forward into your life, where you eventually have fruit fruit from that inner man, fruit from that new nature of joy, love, peace, kindness, gentleness. That's a fruit of the image of the new nature maturing into your inner man and being in your life. But you also are wearing an outward man. So while you are maturing in that new nature, the new nature is complete, but you mature to it. You bring forward the image into your life, the joy of God, the fruit of love that comes from your new nature. You pull it forward and it grows until it bears fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And at the same time, while you're maturing to that new nature and that fruit's coming forward in your life, the same time while you're renewing the knowledge, you're rebuilding the inner man day by day, you're also perishing the outward man, putting to death the outward man. The outward man is perishing while the inner man is being renewed. And so there is a contrast between Spirit-filled, Spirit-built versus purpose-filled or purpose-driven. And so I want us to look at another verse in Galatians chapter 5. I pray this is helping you. I wish I knew this when I was starting off praying and seeking God in the Spirit. It would have helped me be more at peace while God led me down places I didn't realize He was leading, why He was leading me. And He's kind of stubborn that way. When you say, "Why, God?" He doesn't answer. Just like a parent, just because I told you so. There's a trust that says, if you say so, I trust you. He likes that. So chapter 5, verse 24. We're just going to do one verse for time's sake. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." This is the New King James, or the King James Version says it, "with his afflictions and lust." And because it says lust, we immediately think it's talking about bad things. Smoking, drinking, fornication, that type of thing. So we think, well, those lusts, that's what he's talking about. And they're very obvious. But the flesh isn't just lusting after bad things. I want you to see the word lust here also means desires and appetites. And in other words, it's not just talking about smoking and drinking. A lot of church people don't smoke, don't drink, don't fornicate, don't cheat on their taxes. But they're still led by the desires of their flesh. And that desire of my flesh when I was 13, they were trying to find it. What purpose is in you that we can help direct you how to make your life revolve around that purpose? But once I was born again, God didn't want me being led by my purpose or driven by my purpose in my life, in my service to Him, in my job choices, in my life choices. He wanted me to be led by my inner man, led by the Spirit. As it was built, I was discovering, as you pray in tongues, you begin to discover who you are now, who you really are. Do you know when you get to heaven, the scripture says that God is going to give you a new name? Well, what's wrong with Alan? There's nothing wrong with Alan, but God didn't give that to me. My natural parents did. God's going to give me a name when I get to heaven because He is my Father. He is my Father. I was born the day I accepted Christ. That's the day I came to life. I came out of death into life, and I received a complete new nature, and now I'm free from all sin the moment I was saved, and I'm also free to allow Christ to be formed in me, and then He wants to lead me from Him, not from my flesh. And this is a struggle that many Christians have, because when God starts to ask you to lay down good things, not just the bad things, but He starts to get into your life and start to meddle in there, and He starts to direct you and lead your steps, and in that direction it takes you away from the good things that you could be doing. Man, God, why do you have me doing this when I could be doing this, 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 and this, and all that's good? And praise God for that. God rewards every good work, but there's a higher walk for us where He wants to lead you by the filling up your inner man with the knowledge of truth. And as it matures and as it grows and as it's formed in you, you'll discover He has a specific calling and a place for you. And He may have already told you. And then He takes you down a path of letting it go, so you're not trying to do it with your natural man, trying to do the will of God. You have to rely solely on Him, because He's all you have. And He likes it when He's all that we have. And so it says here that our job is to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And so that word desires, it does not just mean bad, evil things that even the world knows is bad. You know, if you're a Christian and you go and do something worldly, your friends will call you out and say, "I can't believe you just cussed. I looked up to you. You're supposed to be a Christian, man." And they do it all the time, but you can't do it because you said you're a Christian. The world even knows bad is bad. And they just don't want to stop it, some of them. But this isn't just talking about those bad desires. That's probably just the top 10%. He's actually after everything that comes from the natural man. He may ask you to put it aside while he walks you into spiritual direction. Not that we don't use the natural man, but it's by spiritual direction, not by purpose driven. During that transition, I went through some difficult times. I'm going to give you one more verse. It'll help you understand if you're going through this. The shedding of purpose, because it forced me as the Lord began to lead me away from being purposeful by being purpose-filled. Because being purpose-filled, one of the things it did for me short-term was it allowed me to feel secure with God because I was participating. And you can do that immediately after you're saved. You can be a part of a church and part of the work of God. But as you mature in God, as you grow and as Christ is formed in you, you probably will discover that the Spirit of God will begin to lead you. And as he leads you, you're not allowed to be purpose-driven. You can't hold on to the thing that you did last year because God's taking you to a different place. That place isn't a rejection, it's a higher place of faith. Because the one thing that happened to me, the biggest thing, I had nothing to offer God. I had nothing to say, I'm worth it. I couldn't even identify who I am. You know, when I was young and purposeful, I knew this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to serve God this way, and I felt good and I felt strong. But then as he led me away from that, I felt insecure. Like, what am I even called to do anything? Because I couldn't find it in me. Well, he wasn't wanting me anymore to live by finding it in my outward man. He wanted the outward man to perish, even the good things. He wanted the inner man to rise up and shine and follow him in faith, where God, I stand before you as your vessel. I have nothing of value to you except for me. I have nothing, I'm not worth it. I don't know why you laid your life down. I have no money that I can give you. I have no purpose that I can give you. Because he tied my hands during this transition, not forever, but for seasons. During those seasons, it was very hard because I had nothing to offer him. And that's what he wanted me to learn during that season. It's not what you can do for him. It's what he wants to do through you. And in that is a relationship where you look to him only because he thought you were worthy. See, you don't even have to believe in yourself. You just have to believe that he believes in you. And so there's an example in the Old Testament that was familiar to how I felt. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the backstory of this was that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And all these hard things were happening to them. Their idols were falling over and statues were falling and crashing. They were having tumors and rats were ravaging the lands and everything was going upside down. And they began to suspect that maybe it was because they had the Ark of the Covenant. And so they came up with the plan. They thought, well, let's figure out if all this trouble is because we've captured the Ark and the Israelites' God is causing all this trouble because we are in his way or we're not allowed to have the Ark, or is it just by chance? So they came up with this great plan. And we'll start in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. And this is the Philistines coming up with this plan. "Now therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them." So right there we see they take two cows, milk cows, that have never been yoked before. So they've never felt the yoke. So normally when you yoke a horse or an ox, it doesn't like it when you have to break its will. And not only is it an unyoked cow, this is a cow that just gave birth. So everything inside of that cow, everything inside the nature of that cow or the purpose of that cow, that new mother is fighting to be with its calf. It will fight you and kick you, and it will knock over fences and to get with its baby, because it's a mama. It's a new mama, and it's never been yoked before. So their plan was, we're going to make a new cart, and we're going to take two new mother cows, milk cows, that have never been yoked, and we're going to take their baby calf away from it, and then we're going to yoke it with the cart. And on the cart, well, I'll just read it. Then take the ark of the Lord, verse 8, and set it on the cart, and put the articles of the gold, which are returning to him as a trespass offering, in the chest by its side, then send it away. So they put a little chest with a little golden tumor and a little golden rat. They were going to put it on the cart and send it away. And watch, verse 9, and watch if it goes up by the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the man did so. They took the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And the cows, verse 12, and the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So they hooked up these two male cows. They took the calves away. Every instinct in that cow, in this animal, everything in it was pulling it to the calf. But yet, the will of God for it, for those animals, they were forced by the will of God, if I can say even that. They were directed by the will of God and forced, or a kinder word was pulled to Beth Shemesh, the highway that led them away from their calves, away from the purpose in them. And I felt like this, these milk cows, many times in my life as I follow God, that he was pulling me a direction, leading me a direction that I, by my outward man, did not want to go. My outward man wanted to stay purposeful, wanted to do what it was purposed for by nature. But God, by his Spirit, was directing me, pulling me, leading me, walking me a different path away from what seemed was a good work, away to his will. And as I went, just like these cows, they cried and they complained as they went, they lowing as they went, and they didn't turn to the left or to the right. They stayed directed, led by God to Beth Shemesh and walked away from their calves. Well, every instinct in them wanted to go the other way. And when God in those seasons led me that way, I felt like these cows, that I was leaving my baby at home, because the purpose that I had learned to serve God in was like a baby. It was fulfilling me. I was taking care of it. I felt satisfied that I did a good job, God. Look at what I did for you. I was like an animal, not in a bad way, but I was like the dog bringing the bird back to the master. I was like the milk cow feeding this baby. I was fulfilling the purpose that was in me. But when I discovered, as I went to follow God by the Spirit, that that purpose was actually in my natural outside man. And the outward man, he wanted to perish and not direct my steps, not lead me through life, not drive me through life. He wanted me not to be purpose-driven or purpose-fulfilled. He wanted me to be Spirit-fulfilled and Spirit-led. And instead of filling my life with purposeful things, good things, to serve God, which is a great way to serve God, but there's a higher way that God wants to take you. And I believe as we spend time with God and get to know him, and as we pray in the Holy Ghost, that's exactly what he begins to do the moment you let him, is to slowly and gently navigate you away from being just purpose-filled, because that is not the best way. That's not the greatest way. There's a better way to be led by the Spirit. And on the way, when I struggled with things and felt insecure with God, it was in those times that I went to Him and thought He was going to reject me because I had nothing good to give Him. I didn't accomplish anything purposeful that day. And again, when you do something purposeful, it feeds back to you that you're worth something. And so when God began to strip me from my ability to do those and asked me not to go chase those, I could have, but I would be violating His direction that I knew was Him. And that's why there's times I felt peace going one direction, but unsettled by my natural emotions. But my inner emotions, my inner man, the emotions of my spirit man felt at peace. The joy that I felt, the love that I felt. And so I'd approach Him afraid that I'd failed because I didn't have anything to offer, afraid that He would reject me, afraid to pray for something because I was unworthy. Well, good am I? And I always found Him to embrace me and love me and prove to me that I just need to believe that He believed in me. I need to accept that Jesus was enough. And He wanted a relationship with me, not out of works, not out of offerings, not out of justifying my life, but one out of humility. That God, all I have is You. I don't even deserve this, but I'm inheriting it because I'm born of You. And beginning to walk as a son of God and a child of God is a whole different path than walking as a servant of God. One day I'll write a book called From Slave to Servant to Child of God. I write a book about the process that I went through to finding God and finding my walk with God. I can't write it now because it's not complete yet. We're still making that transition over, and prayerfully we'll get there and walk in it. And same as you, that is, you keep pressing into the spiritual life and pressing into God, keep praying in tongues, keep worshiping God, that He'll begin to lead your steps. And if you find that as He's leading you, He's asking you to let go of not just the bad things of the outward man, but also the good things, things that you think He wouldn't want you to give up, you're not confused, you're not wrong, you're being led by the Spirit, you're being filled by the Spirit, the inner man is being built up in the knowledge of God, and that's who you get to walk with the rest of your life. You walk out your life out of the image of Christ formed in you. Whew, the world will not be the same. Let's not give up. Don't be discouraged. And let's keep walking in the Spirit. It's been my pleasure to be with you. I'm so glad that you take the time to listen to me and be with me. God bless you.